Yeah, hi everybody. We doing all right?
Yeah.
Well, good morning then. Hope you came ready. You maybe knew that we were in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, you can open that up. Maybe you didn't bring your popcorn, but we've got 80 verses to cover this morning. And so if you didn't have your popcorn ready, just buckle up because we're going to be moving with some pace and speed. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. This series, as we ramp up, we learned last week that Luke is giving an orderly account, and we're going to be jumping into this narrative that opens it with these contrasting birth announcement and then some poem and prose or songs or however you want to say it. And it's in the midst of that that Luke is going to be grabbing these Old Testament references and placing it all brand new, smack dab in the middle of a new spot. It's laying the groundwork for what Jesus will be announcing as the backwards and upside down kingdom. And most of all, it's good news for each and every one of us, because the God makes the impossible possible, and he gives each and every one of us undeserved grace. So before we jump in, a few things. First of all, I would be remiss if you don't know who I am. My name is Todd. So glad to be here. Honored to be asked to bring a word this morning. And can I just say something? I think it's a miss if we don't honor for a second our pastor JD and Corey and their family. Can we just do that? Part of that is this. Part of it is it's Pastor Appreciation Month. So if you haven't taken Pastor JD and Corey out for lunch, or you haven't taken Pastor Jared and his family out for lunch, we're blessed with a fantastic staff. You should do that, okay? You should love on them. But here's the other thing. They're like real people. Amen. They're like normal. And they do a great job leading us, leading our families and our students, pouring into us, holding us accountable, showing us grace, lifting us up, holding our hands when we need hand-holding. And so please take a moment and do that. And I'm very thankful for your leadership and your families. So thank you. All right. So before we jump into the scripture, let's put our lenses on this morning. I want to have a thought that maybe frames how you read and interpret the story this morning. And here's the question. What darkness are you facing? You might be saying, oh, my life is really good, Todd, really good. And yet, I know that in all of our lives at different times, we have dark things. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a sin or an addiction. Maybe it's a money issue or an attitude. Maybe it's a health problem. It doesn't matter. It could be anything, whether it's internal, external, or physical. What darkness are you facing? Name it. Like, name it, circle it, put it on the page. Let that be a lens. Because perhaps today, God's light will be birthed into it. Maybe the other part of that lens, if there's two lenses that we're looking at, is what silence are you feeling? Way too often, we're praying for and yearning for things. We have hopes and dreams, and maybe you've been praying for something for years, feeling like God is just silent. And it could be that today is the day that God is looking to speak something incredible to it. Amen? When you come expecting, it does something to you. And we're about to talk about some baby birth announcements. And that's like the ultimate kind of expecting, folks. So we're going to start. And when we're done, we're going to be faced with the question of how do you and I respond with the good news? And these stories are incredible. There's angels, visitors from afar. There's birth announcements. There's gigantic poems. There's leaping babies. It's pretty wild when it's all said and done. And like I said, Luke is going to be incorporating these Old Testament scriptures where really we're meant to feel that a God who promised the impossible so long ago can make the impossible possible right now in the midst of whatever we're facing. So keep that lens in front of you. Let's pray for a second. Heavenly Father, over the next few moments as we dive into your word, may your light shine into our darkness. May your voice thunder into our silence. And may we respond to your promises, your grace, and the God who makes the impossible possible. Amen. All right, here we go. Verse 5, if you got your Bibles. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands, not some, all the commands and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So Luke sets the stage. In the days of Herod, that's roughly 35 BC to 4 BC. He's a puppet king. God has been silenced. The kingdom has been in turmoil, even though it came back from what was Babylon and finally got reset up. We just finished Ezra. It still never became what it was supposed to become. And it's just kind of drifted into nothingness. And here, smack into that story, into that space, are Zechariah and Elizabeth, both from priestly lines. And if you think about it this way, if you are a priest, you are incredibly blessed in the Jewish culture. But if you marry a wife who is also of priestly lineage, you are especially blessed. And so when it says they were upright and righteous in all things, following all the statutes, you're talking about like the people that are the top tier of all people. I don't know if we had like a couple in the church. When you think top tier folks, that's what you're thinking. And yet they were barren and well advanced in years. And because they had no child, this would have been perceived as if they had some sort of secret sin or shame in their family. And Luke is telling this story, picking up the echoes of all of these rich traditions of God stepping in when there seems to be no hope. Because in their culture, if you don't have children, you don't have hope for a future. And hence, like these other birth narratives of old, God steps in. So think through the rich tradition. You've got Abraham and Sarah who are childless and then miraculously have a child. And Isaac, their child, and Rebecca can't have children. And then Jacob, his child with Rachel, can't have children. And every time God steps in and does something incredible, there's the unnamed wife of Manoah, who is Samson's mom, or Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. And every time when there is barrenness, God steps in and it points to this thing that God is about to do something amazing. And like Pastor JD said in his opening, it's important to note that God often works through normal people doing normal stuff in everyday life. And so us as the church, the believing community, maybe you think that something amazing could never happen to you, and yet the stories point out that God uses people just like you, just like me, nothing special, nothing amazing. We're going to come back to this later, but everybody say Abijah. Abijah. Oh, you did good. You're listening. Well played. Zechariah was from the priestly line of Abijah. And we know this because of our deep studies in Chronicles, right? That there are 24 different lines of priests. And you may have picked up that only four came back in Ezra 2 when we were talking about coming back from Babylon. Only four lines of priests came back, and yet they were split. Those four were split back up into 24. And so Abijah is one of the 24 lines of priests, and their job would be to serve where they were locally, and then for 2 weeks out of the year, serve at the temple in Jerusalem. And so we're going to come back to that later, but I want to like put a pin in that. Abijah just lived there, and we're going to come back. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Sidebar. This one's free from me to you. Wasn't sure I was going to say it, but feel like I should. Luke starts his story of the gospel in a temple, and he ends his gospel with the disciples in the temple. Chapter 24, verse 53, I think, and it says that the disciples were continually blessing and praising God in the temple. And perhaps Luke is making this subtle nod that the gathering of God's people is central to experiencing God, what God wants to do. When you're not here, when you're not gathering with other believers, when you're not in discipleship groups, when you're not rubbing off on people, when you're not praising God, when you're not serving others, you might just have your focus on something other and miss what God is trying to say to you. That's free. That's just extra. That wasn't in the notes. I'm just letting you know. Okay. So Zechariah is in the temple. He gets chosen by lot to burn incense. Why is this important? This would have been a once-in-a-lifetime, once-in-a-career opportunity. Of all the priests, you can only serve going into the most holy place and offering the incense on the altar once in your life. Most priests never got the opportunity to do it. So you're talking about a special honor once in your lifetime. And that's where he finds himself, the pinnacle of his career. And he walks in to perform the best incense-burning prayer you could possibly ever offer. And it gets hijacked. Here we go, verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Okay. If you weren't on high alert when Gabriel shows up, you should be. Just like in Daniel chapter 9, right? This follows the same exact path. If you remember that story, there's an appearance of Gabriel, and then there's fear, and then Gabriel delivers a message, and then the messenger goes, "Huh, what?" and then gets stricken mute. We're not to that part yet, so I just gave the story away. But that's kind of what happened. So let's break this down for a second. Apparently, when the angel Gabriel shows up, it's scary. I don't know what the angel looks like, but pretty much every time an angel shows up, the person who sees the angel is afraid. You know, when we think angels, we think like little cute cupids shooting bows and arrows and blah, blah. I don't think that's just probably what it looks like. I'm not going to focus too much on that, but just say it was probably a fearful moment. Hijacked from what should have been the best moment of his career, distracted to this. But listen to what the message says. What does he say? In verse 13, if you want to throw that back up there, son, it says, "Don't be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. It's not very likely that at the pinnacle of his career, burning incense, that Zechariah was asking for a personal prayer. What he would have been asking for in the temple rhythm is salvation to come to God's people. For God to save and restore humanity. He would have been praying for the arrival of the Messiah to come and make everything right. And the angel shows up and says, hey, that prayer, it's heard. Oh, and by the way, your wife's going to have a son. It's like the yes and yes. It's so good. He says, you're going to name him John. John's, the name means God is gracious. And thank goodness that God doesn't just give us what we ask for, but gives us more than we deserve. And this challenges me when God says, oh, your prayer has been heard and the longing of your heart. I heard that one too. I got this. And it challenges me because how often, church, are our prayers limited by our own scope and sight, by our own imagination, and we end up praying for a great day. And there's nothing wrong with praying for a great day. It just falls so short of what God is actually wanting to do. What if we had the gumption to pray for the salvation of our city? What if we had the gumption to pray for the restoration of marriages? What if we had the brass to pray for God to take over our lives and our country and to make right the sin and the brokenness in the world? And what do I pray for?
I want to have a good day. I don't even know what that means.
So John, this son, we're told that he's going to be something between a priest and a Nazirite. He can't have strong drink, but he's going to have the Spirit of the Lord on him in the vein of Elijah. And if you remember, the prophet Elijah is the one that was taken up into heaven in the chariot of fire. And so of all of the prophets, they believe that Elijah has the strongest spirit because he's with God continually. And it's in that vein that John is going to make way for the Lord. He's going to be great and significant. And right back in Zechariah says, verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things have taken place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. I think sometimes when God gives you a vision or a dream or a hope or an answered prayer, we still operate from a place of, huh, what? Really? No way. I feel like that's what Zechariah was doing. He asked for a sign. How can this be? This is impossible. He didn't yet quite grasp what Jesus says in Matthew 19, that with God all things are possible. And so old Gabe, what does he do? He says, I'm going to give you your sign, all right. You're not going to be able to speak about this until you actually see it with your eyes, because you apparently don't believe until you see it. And so you can imagine the people are outside praying, doing their ritual worship, and they're like, hey, Zach's taking a real long time here. What's going on? And they realize when he comes out, and he can't talk. I don't know what making signs meant. Maybe he was flapping like a bird. Like, I have no idea what he's actually trying to communicate. And they realize, though, that, hey, you must have seen a vision. I wonder what that was. You can't tell us because you can't talk. Sorry. It had to be a funny moment. So immediately, he goes home and his wife becomes pregnant. I love verse 25. You want to throw verse 25 back up there? Childlessness was considered a punishment at that time from God. Not as much for the man, this is wild, so much so as it was reproach for the woman. And so Elizabeth gets specifically mentioned hiding away and praising God for stepping in on her behalf, taking away her reproach. You know what's really cool about this? She's recognizing God for doing something incredible before the baby's actually even born. She doesn't know what that's going to be like on the other side. How many times do we miss out on the opportunity to give praise to God for stepping in when something's not yet done? We keep waiting for the results rather than giving praise to God in the journey. I wish upon my lucky stars that I would have that sort of faith to give God praise and recognize what he's doing before it's done. And so this birth narrative, this is like this announcement is a really interesting one, because God's prophecy had been considered gone and dead for 400 years. Sure, there had been a few miracles like during the days of the War of the Maccabees, but the prophets were long gone. And so the people believed that visions from God and God stepping into the world, that was a thing of yesteryear, like a long time ago, some other place in time, not for us now. And God had been silent. And so here we are, the flashing lights, the blinking sign, right here, it's happening. That's what this birth announcement would have been, and it follows the Old Testament familiar pattern, right? This style of, hey, there was casting lots, there was vision in the temple, there was a heavenly messenger, there was a promise, there were signs, there was a childless old couple. You can't get more quintessential God stepping in than that. And if that wasn't enough for Luke, he doubles down with the story of the announcement of Jesus. So here we go, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Let's pause right there. 6 months of what? 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now remember I had said, put a pin in Abijah. Everybody say Abijah. The priestly line of Abijah served in the temple early to mid-June every year. Early to mid-June. So if in fact Zechariah was of the priestly line of Abijah and he served in early to mid-June, and if in fact when the sign was done and his duties were done, he went home, and if in fact immediately Elizabeth became pregnant and is now in the sixth month, what is happening in the Jewish calendar around this time? Well, it's a major festival. We celebrate it for its 8 light days of light, and it would have been the festival of Hanukkah, where we celebrate God's light stepping into the darkness. Luke is making these flashing light moments because the God of the impossible is the God that brings light into the darkest moments. And it's into those darkest moments that the true light of the world is about to be conceived. If that doesn't get an amen, I don't know what does.
Amen.
The Messiah, the one who had been prophesied, is about to be appearing. Okay, verse 27, here we go. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Amen. So here's this second birth announcement by the angel. And typically in scripture, when you have something backed up with something very similar to it back to back, he's trying to say, if you didn't get it the first time, let me help you here, dummy, right? But they're also trying to highlight what's the difference between the two. As if to say, see this difference? It's even more important. Did you miss it the first time? Let me tell you what's really going on here. And in this case, these birth announcements are very similar. So it's meant to give extra attention to what is about to happen with this Jesus. Gabriel's message is that God's favor rests on Mary, and the Lord is going to surround her and produce a baby who will not just be a regular baby, but the Son of the Most High. The Messiah is coming through a regular person. Jesus, the name actually means the Lord is salvation. Let's keep going with the story, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." That's as plain as it gets. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Thank goodness. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Y'all, we're about to get ready for Christmas in October. Verse 37, throw that back up there, Easton. Nothing is impossible with God. The same idea is thrown back all the way to the original barren couple. When the angel of the Lord, the messenger, is sitting down with Abraham and Sarah. And he says this in Genesis 18. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Then he promises that a year later, he's going to be back in their living room. I'm not sure if it was a living room. It might have been a tent. Might have been a courtyard. It might have been sitting under a tree. I don't know. And she's going to have a son. Luke is trying to remind us of this gigantic prophecy held through Scripture that the Messiah, the one who would make all things new and all things right, the one who makes the impossible possible, is being born right here and right now. Again, I wish I had time to go through the over 50 Old Testament scriptures that Luke is specifically referencing, but we would be here a lot longer and you would want to go to lunch. It's worth the study. But he pulls from Isaiah 7 and the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah when he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." God with you. But the Messiah, the prophecy, is this really big idea. If you're not familiar with it, it starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall and the sin enters the world, God has this conversation with Adam and Eve. And he says of the serpent that a son of Adam is going to come and crush the serpent's head. And he's going to get struck in the heel. So it's going to be like this double death. But the son of Adam is going to rise again. And out of that idea, the hope of the Messiah comes. It starts with the promise to Abraham, and that through his family, again, Sarah was barren, right? We just discussed this. Through his family, God would restore goodness and blessing to the world. Or that a king was promised to Judah, one of Abraham's great grandsons. That the whole world would follow this king, and he would bring peace and harmony to the world. And the scripture in 1 Samuel kind of presents David as the one who's going to be this Messiah-like figure. He's from the line of Judah, And it could be that he's the one, but it turns out he's not. Even though he had a heart after God, he too was not the Messiah. And all of these failed kings keep failing and failing and failing to the point where there's no kings left. And God raises up prophets to say, remember this idea that God is going to bring someone to make everything right. That's coming. Still coming. And then the prophets go silent until Luke does this double birth announcement saying, this is the one, it's here, right now, buckle up, are you ready? There is one big difference for us as hearers of these birth announcements that is really important for us to grasp. And that is how each of the people responded to the angel's message. Zechariah was like, no, wait, what? Does God still do that? I don't know. And although Mary asked a logistical question, hey, how could this happen? You know, I know how babies are made. Outside of getting that answer, what does she say? She says to the good news of the angel, let's go. Let it be to me like what you said. Let's go. No sign needed. Mary chose faith. And her response to say, here I am, let it be, it sets the stage for the rest of Luke. When everybody is presented with the gospel, they too have the same choice. Do I trust and have faith in Jesus to be salvation, or do I not? And you and I have the same question posed to us. Mary's response to the good news of hearing and obeying seems to be the right one. And yet, I find myself way too often being like the highly religious Zechariah. Are you sure God still does that? Nobody else? Am I the only one? The beauty of this Messiah, he's for the religious struggler, as well as the down and out nobody, for the teenager Mary and the old alike. This Messiah gives grace for all, and he doesn't just leave us there, he transforms us, because it's light that dissipates all darkness. It's good news. So let's keep going. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment at what was spoken to her from the Lord. I love that the baby leaps inside Elizabeth. Like, that's a cool moment. And maybe Luke puts it in here to remind us of Jacob and Esau, because the same sort of thing happened all the way back in Rebekah's womb in Genesis 25. And it could be that the older Esau, he ends up serving the younger Jacob. Maybe Luke's making a point that John is not the Messiah, in case you were just wondering, that he's going to be serving the younger one who is the Messiah. But I really think that this section is in here because of these declarations. And if you blinked, you would have missed it. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, she confirms what? She confirms that Jesus is Lord. Verse 43, it says, why is this granted to me, that the mother of who? My Lord would come to me. That's a beautiful declaration. And then she declares that God is fulfilling the promises of the Messiah in verse 45. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. I think in the meeting of these two ladies, it could have very well, just from a human point of view, right? Could have well been a lot of tension. Here you have a religiously pious lady that waited for a long time for a baby and an unwed teenage mother to be. Could have been plenty of attention. Could have been, what are you doing? Could have been, I told you. Could have, like, all the things it could have been. There could have been resentment that she had to wait so long for a baby and she got a baby as a teenager. And instead of tension and resentment, underneath this moment is a celebration that God has taken the initiative. God the Lord, the Savior, the powerful one, the holy one, the merciful one, the faithful one. God is the reason to celebrate. And the only response Mary has is to praise. So instead of responding with conversation, what does she do? She starts praising God. She gets down with her bad self. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. Skip to verse 54. He's helped his servant Israel, not just her individually, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary remained there for 3 months and then returned home. When God steps in, if we don't respond with praise, we might have missed what God is doing. Think about all the times that these spontaneous songs bust out in the Old Testament. Whether it's Moses and Miriam crossing the Red Sea in Exodus 15, whether it's Deborah saving the people in Judges 5, or whether it's Hannah, who has barrenness restored with a baby. I do think what's interesting about Mary's song is its verbs are past tense. God has done. God spoke. God has helped. And so maybe in our dark times, church, when we're facing impossible odds, we need to praise, to remember the character and activity of God, how God has been for us all along. We need to physically sing and praise to keep perspective. So, how does the rest of the chapter go? Very similarly, time comes for John to be born. So, Easton, let's skip down to verse 59. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah as his, after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what they wanted him to do. And he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. Catch this. And they all wondered. Verse 64. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosened, and he spoke, blessing God. His name is John. See, the angel had already told him what his name was going to be. And in his final obedience, when Zechariah confirmed it, his muteness goes away, and he begins to speak, and he gives God a lot of praise here in just a second. We'll finish with that. But it left his loved ones and neighbors in wonder, and later it says in fear. I think it's interesting, especially the fear part, because way too often when we hear what God is going to do, we can become fearful. And so let me leave it with this. When you have darkness in your heart, and you have sin and brokenness, we tend to want to hide it, not illuminate it. And so we can be fearful. But what happens when it's God's light shining into it? Instead of shining shame and brokenness, it restores and transforms and illuminates God's goodness and leaves us in wonder at how good God truly is. And church, that's the gospel. And so what's Zechariah's response? It's to get filled with the Holy Spirit and get down with his bad self. He begins to praise. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he visited and redeemed his people. He raised up for us a horn of salvation from the house of his servant David. He's not even praising about John. He's praising about God saving the people with Jesus. And then he doesn't start talking about John all the way down till 76. And it says, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of who? Of our God." Listen to this, and we'll put the fries in the bag, we'll bake the potato, however you want to say it. "Because of the tender mercy of our God," this is verse 78, "whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Church, Zechariah praises first because Jesus, the Messiah, is coming to restore all things and shine light into darkness. And then he also praises because God blessed him with a son and a future. I love that it ends with the gospel. And so what's our takeaway today? Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time. Can I just say that God's concern is for the human stuff as well as the universal stuff? God's concern is for the salvation of all people, but he also heard the prayer of a faithful old couple. It's about the great fulfillment of God's promises and purpose, but the needs, hopes, and fears of ordinary people are not forgotten in this larger story, because that's who God is. The God of lavish, self-giving love, as Luke's going to help us come to know. When God acts on the larger scale, he takes care of our smaller human concerns too. And it's funny enough, when we seek first the kingdom of God, all the other stuff gets added to us. So church, who is Jesus? He's a God who speaks into our silent situations. Who is Jesus? He's the light of the world, breaking into our darkest moments. He is God in the flesh, moved into the neighborhood, and with us through every trial and tribulation. Jesus is a God who sees, hears, and acts. So the question is, how do we respond to this? Maybe you feel like you need a sign. I've been there. Maybe you're like, "Mary, good to go. Let's go. Buckle up. Let it be to me like what you said." Could be that you're just like rejecting it. Don't believe that God can actually heal you. You're fearful. Can I just tell you, God loves us so much to give us salvation, but he loves us so much that he doesn't leave us where he found us. He transforms us. And if you say yes to what God wants to do in your life, God will work through you to bless the rest of the world. When that happens, when your darkness is made into light, when God speaks into your silence, when God transforms you, the only thing left to do is to praise. Church, I love you.